little bit later during prayer time. For the last time, we are head back to the book of John to chapter 17. John chapter 17. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll get right into the study tonight. Father, I thank you for the good things I've heard here this evening from Jane and from Nick. And Lord, just thank you for what I heard today at the hospital with Brother Reza. He could have easily been killed and you chose to spare him. And of course, his ministry of evangelism, the radio stations and all the things that he does, I'm sure a lot of people are grateful for that. Grateful to see you working spiritually in some lives to draw them closer to you and just give them a fire to serve you. Lord, thank you for what we heard from Joe's newsletter tonight. The gentleman, Jose Luis, who is on fire for you there, witnessing every single day. Lord, thank you for these good things that we've heard. We ask now that you would let our hearts be focused on your word. I know it's a Wednesday. As they say, it's hump day. People are certainly worn out. But Lord, we ask that you just give us the mental and spiritual state to be able to focus on your word for these moments together. And we'll thank you for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're coming tonight to this end of the study on the prayer of saints. Of course, the last number of weeks, we've been looking at the prayer life of the Lord Jesus, and about 3 weeks now, we've been focusing here in John chapter 17. And he was, I think it would be fair to say, he was a prayer warrior. You know, as one who came and took on flesh and chose to live like every other man in this room has to live, he depended on prayer, and pray he did.
Yes.
We're reminded of those things. We saw this a few weeks ago, Luke 6:12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. And I don't think that was necessarily an unusual condition of the Lord Jesus. Now, they mentioned it here, but I would imagine he did that many times during his 3.5 years of ministry here. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. I remember this is just a couple years after I came here. We tried, did not have very much success with it. We tried to have a prayer meeting for the men at 4 a.m. on Tuesday mornings. And I think we ended up with myself, three men. So that didn't quite take. Of course, I know that was kind of radical, meaning at 4 o'clock in the morning. But the reason was, well, you know, guys are getting up at 5 o'clock to go to work at six, so come in first to pray and then head out. But anyway, it takes some diligence and effort to do something like that. But that was the heart of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 55, verse 17 says this: evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. It's necessary for you and me to pray. And like our Savior, we have the privilege to pray. We certainly have the need to pray.
Yes.
And we should have the expectancy to experience answers to prayer.
Amen.
We should pray in faith, believing. So when you pray, pray believing. Otherwise, you're just going through a vain ritual. And you're really wasting your time. Even as a believer, you're wasting your time. You're going through a vain exercise if you don't choose to believe him. Now, I understand, and you understand, that moments of doubt enter into our mind. We're told in the New Testament about the great faith of Abraham. The New Testament paints Abraham as this man who never failed in faith. But then when you read his life account, those many years, we do find times where Abraham began to doubt. It is not doubting. It is remaining in doubt.
Right.
It's not going back and saying, God, forgive me. as best I can. I just think about the man who came to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief.
That's right.
I think the Lord will honor that. Now, he certainly wants us to grow, and that's what he commands us to do. Grow in faith. Grow in faith. And faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
Hearing, and hearing by the
Word of God.
So you're right for being here tonight. You're right when you come on Sundays. And you're right when you take time every day to get alone with him in this book. And again, I say this for people like myself or Brother Ferris, men who are in full-time ministry. This is our calling, and you would expect us to be in this book a good deal. And I realize that not everybody has the freedom to do what I do. You may not have the time that I would have to spend in this book, but you need to give God some time every single day to get into this book, because that's the way you're going to grow in that faith, so that when you do pray, it's not a waste of your time.
Amen.
It's not a waste of your time. So John 17, again, is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. And that really is confirmed by what you hear in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, the last part of verse 25 and then verse 26. It says, he ever liveth to make intercession for them or for us. For such an high priest became us. And it refers to Jesus here. For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Our high priest, his purpose is to intercede for us.
Yes.
You've heard people use the expression, I just live for, you know, watching the Mountaineers play Pitt. I just live for watching Ohio State play Michigan. I just live for being able to go to the Apple Butter Festival. I don't know what people live for, but people live for things. That excitement. You know, this is what I'm all about. You know, I think about some of our ladies and even men here in the church get into crafts, and they go to these big shows, and you know, they spend hours and hours making crafts, and then they load everything up and they go here and there. And they enjoy it, because if it were me, I would say, this is crazy. I'm not spending all that time, you know, doing all that. And you might do well in the show. You might bomb out. You know, those some people do. But they live for it. You know what Jesus lives for? To intercede for you.
Praise you, Lord.
And to intercede for me. And so we've gone through this 17th chapter and only had a couple verses left, the last couple verses in this chapter. And since it's our very last night on this subject of the prayer of the saints, we've just been going Old Testament, New Testament, looking at different people's prayers, examining those prayers. We're just going to kind of go back and recap tonight as we close out this series. Jesus' prayer for us is to know the Father and His Son. That's what He told us in verse 3. You notice down in verse 3. Well, let's continue to say, let's go back to verse 1. Jesus said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer, first for those 11 men. But it's not just for those 11 men. We saw through this course of time, verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, not just for these 11 men, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And I made the point that we can all trace our lineage spiritually back to one of these apostles. Now, more than likely, the apostle born out of due season, the apostle Paul, since he's the one that headed into Europe, and most of us, not all of us, but most of us come from a European-type descent. So most of us. But it doesn't matter whether it's Paul or whether it was Peter or whether it was John. It doesn't matter who. We can all trace our roots back, our spiritual lineage, back to one of these men. And he said, Lord, I'm praying not just for these 11, but I'm praying for all their spiritual fruit, all their spiritual descendants. So this prayer is good for me and Nick and Brother Ferris and Kim and Brad. It's for all of us. This is for all of us.
Amen.
And Jesus' prayer for us is to know the Father and the Son. He said, Father, I want them to know you and I want them to know me because this is life eternal. This is life eternal. It's not necessarily what we often think of when we think about life eternal or eternal life being the longevity, never dying. Or we think about life eternal, you know, finally getting to New Jerusalem and walking the streets of gold and, you know, seeing the rivers of, all the things that we have been looking at over these last several weeks on Sunday mornings. That's many times what we think. But he said, that's not first and foremost eternal life. That's a big part of it. It's a wonderful part of it. You know, no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. Those are wonderful things. But he said, you know what life eternal really is? It's to really get to know somebody.
That's right.
It's not just getting to know anybody. It's getting to know the somebody, and that's the Father and His Son. When you read John here in the Gospel and then in his three letters and then in the book of the Revelation that he penned at the command of the Lord Jesus, you see him emphasizing the Father and the Son as one. So he mentioned it here. Go back into the book of 1 John. Look at chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 22. There in the second chapter of 1 John, the 22nd verse says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." He does not separate them. Verse 23, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." Those would be effective verses in dealing with people that are involved in, well, several religions, but especially the Jehovah's Witnesses. And every one of you have had Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door. And their claim is Jesus is a small God. Jesus is not equal with the Father. And they have a lot of other claims which we won't go into, but those are effective verses. Because you can't have the Father if you don't have the Son.
That's right.
And he puts no distinction really between them. You go over to chapter 5 of 1 John, look at verse 7. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one." Now I understand, you know, there are people that use other versions of the Bible. And you will either see a side note that will say this is not in the most reliable translations and such. But I remember when Rich Tozier was speaking here the last time, and he pointed out historically where this verse was recognized almost from the very beginning of the writings of the ancient saints. So that claim is not really true. And what you have in front of you is correct.
Yes, sir.
And so, again, you read those words, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, Jesus, the Word, and the Holy Ghost." These three are one. These three are one.
That's right.
You go over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. This is something we've not yet looked at, but we will. It's interesting. Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. "And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." Singular, temple. Not temples.
Yes.
"The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." And then in chapter 22, the third verse. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Notice again, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne," singular, "of God and of the Lamb." He makes a distinction, if you will, between God the Father and God the Son, but a singular throne and a singular temple. John makes note of this in all of his letters that he wrote, maybe with the exception of 2nd and 3rd John, makes this reminder to us. In fact, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, he refers to Jesus Christ as the true God and eternal life. That's who Jesus Christ is. Paul referred to him in the book of Titus as the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So Jesus is who he claims to be. And when you go back here to John chapter 17 and look again at verse 3, Jesus prays for us and says, this is life eternal, to know the Father and the Son. That's really what is going to make heaven heaven. As I tried to point out Sunday, you can have the most beautiful of a house, but if you don't have a good relationship with the one you occupy that home with, it's not of much value. I've mentioned this over the years a number of times. I had a relative back home in Ohio that has said to me, said to a member of my siblings, you know, if my husband would just have loved me, I would have lived in a dirt hut with him. Doesn't matter about, you know, the 3-car garage and the jacuzzi and the, you know, the big screen TV. None of those things matter. The new those things don't matter. If my husband would just love me, I would live in a dirt hut.
Amen.
And I'll never forget those words. And that song written so many years ago, Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. And that is Jesus Christ's attitude. I want them to have life eternal. This is what it is to know, not mansions, not the tree of life, not the living water, none of that. It's a relationship with God and becoming one with Him. And this word one continually is mentioned in this and in other passages that he writes about. You also notice that Jesus' prayer for us is to know the Father's words and believe Him. Again, going down to verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Notice that, they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. You realize, we all know this, because you have shared Jesus Christ with people. You have given them the gospel, only to have them say no. Say no. No, I do not believe this. I do not want this. I reject this. You have probably all experienced that somewhere down the line. Here he says, Father, they received your word. They know the truth, and they have received those words that you've given. And so his intercessory prayer for these 11 men will continue to be, and it is, well, they're in heaven now, but for you and me, is to know the Father, His words, and believe those words. Believe them. Because even once we get saved, too many times we don't believe what He tells us. Again, if we go back to what we read in the book of Romans, where he says, faith cometh by hearing, but hearing by the word of God, it's incumbent upon you, just for the fact of building your faith, to stay in this book. There are times where in my fleshly mind, doubts begin to enter in, and I struggle at times. But one of the things that God uses to help restore that attitude of faith is getting into this book and reading, and just watching what God did for other people.
Yes, sir.
And it doesn't hurt when I hear things like I heard tonight. You know, to watch a young man that was here back in the 90s and got away from the Lord, and after all these years has gotten right with the Lord, and now his wife is going toward the Lord. That is great encouragement.
Yes, sir.
That's great encouragement. You know what? That builds faith, does it not?
Yes.
I'm sure for you, watching what's happening in your cousin, you know, after praying for your family, all the, you know, to see what God is doing. Those things build up your faith, do they not?
Amen.
And God says, or Jesus says, hey, I'm praying that you would know the Father, not just the Father, but His words, and believe them. And then you notice this. Jesus' prayer for us is to keep us through God's name. Now that sounds strange, but this is what He tells us down in verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be, notice this again, that they may be one, even as We are. So as Jesus continues the work of intercessory prayer, currently for us, for others that have been saved through the years, one of the things that He intercedes on our behalf for is to keep us, again, through God's name, to keep us. I am convinced of eternal security.
Amen.
I know there are many that do not believe that. I think there may have been some that have left our church that do not believe in eternal security, and they've chosen not to continue with us. But be that as it may, and I'm sure that happens in every church over the years, you're going to have people that, in fact, when I was on staff down in Atlanta, we had another assistant pastor there, and his wife had grown up Pentecostal. She somehow they got married, and she was in a Baptist church, but for years, and I mean literally years, she struggled with eternal security. And I remember when she finally got it settled. I was there for 11 years, and she finally got it settled. When you get those things settled, there's a huge relief.
Amen.
My father grew up in the Nazarene church. He believed that every time anything, a wrong thought, a wrong word, whatever, he had lost his salvation. And I'm serious, it almost drove him to insanity. But God finally, after many years, gave him victory over those things.
Yes.
That's, again, the importance of being in this book, because if you have the One who gave His life for you at this very moment reminding the Father to keep you through His Word, don't you think God would hear and answer the request of His Son? I mean, if He's going to answer somebody's request, it's going to be His only begotten Son.
Yes.
What a blessing that is. Jesus' prayer for us is to cause us to have joy. And that's what He tells us again. We saw this last week. To have joy. Now in verse 13. And now I come to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have not just joy, but that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. My joy fulfilled in themselves. His joy is not the kind of joy that the world offers. It's not the same. But He said, I will give that to you. It doesn't take away your problems. It doesn't always take away the heartache. But what it does do is it sustains you. And that's why God is referred to as the God of all comfort. And the God of consolation. He consoles. He consoles. He consoles. My problem is I look down the road too far. And I want God to be solving today what hasn't happened and won't happen for another couple of years. But what I mean by that is this. We let God deal with today. God, get me through today.
Yes.
Get me through today. And you find something that after God has gotten you through today, and then when tomorrow comes, He gets you through that day, and the next day He gets you through that day, you turn around and look, and it's been a while, and you see where God has begun to ease the suffering and ease the pain, and He helps you realize you will make it.
Yes.
Everything will be okay. God is good in that way. But we just got to rest on Him and believe Him when He said that He wants us to have His joy. It was the joy that was set before Him that helped Him to endure the cross.
God.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured. For the joy that was set before Him, endured. endured the cross, despising the shame. And the final part of that verse, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's going to be you one day.
Praise you, Lord.
Every person in here with the problems and the sufferings and the sicknesses and the things that we go through in this life, in this cursed world. One day, you're going to sit down.
Amen.
It's all going to be done.
Glory
it's going to be gone. Over. Praise the Lord for that. Jesus' prayer for us is to keep us from the evil, back in verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the world, or from the evil. You know what? I wouldn't mind sometimes if he just went ahead and took us out of the world. I think we'd all be okay with that. Now, if you're a lot younger than I am, you say, well, that's because you're an old guy. And, you know, I know, you know, like, oh, I haven't lived life yet. I got to live life. And I get that. And there's nothing wrong with that. God doesn't create us to crave death. He creates us to crave life. But at the same time, when you begin to actually accept and believe what he says about what we have waiting for us,
right,
it's like, walk on pavement or walk on gold. Live in a perfect environment or have to deal with West Virginia winters. You know, it's like, okay. All right. Go ahead, Lord. Just beam me on up. I'm ready to go. Let's go. And again, in this particular verse, he talks about keeping us from the evil. Now, there is reference here to the evil one, Satan. That's why he uses the term the. Keep him from the evil one. But we're also told, 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Not just from Satan himself. Again, I'll just go back to what happened to Brother Reza. God spared his life.
Amen.
You say, well, what about that Gardner family there in Uganda, those missionaries, and God didn't spare his wife's life? You know what? I do not understand all the ways of God. I will freely admit. You know, every one of us can tell stories about our families. My sister Judy died with leukemia at 6 years of age. Why? I do not know. My son, by all rights, should have died, and God spared him. Known to God are his ways. I do not know. All I'm going to do is just say, God, whatever you do is right. I'm just going to leave it go at that. I don't understand it. There's a lot of things. If I were in charge, I'd probably want to change, but that's why God has not put me in charge, because I make a mess of things. And I know sometimes those are tough words to receive. But again, that's where it goes back to walking in faith, believing in faith. When you go over to Luke 22, I don't think we looked at this, but Luke 22, talking about keeping us from the evil. And this is certainly another picture of that. And this is Jesus speaking to Peter, knowing that Peter would deny him three times. Knowing he'd curse a blue streak. Blankety blank, blank, I don't know the man. He knew that. He knew that would happen. And yet, notice what he says in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And I'm thinking to myself, when he denied, wasn't that kind of a failure in his faith, in a sense? That's the way it seems, doesn't it? I just take Jesus at what he said.
Yes, sir.
There are times where I have failed my Savior. I'm not going to talk about those times. It's embarrassing. But I would imagine every woman and every man in here has had moments where you have failed your Savior too. But there's an intercessor at the right hand of the Father who is praying for you. And we're told in the book of Revelation that Satan is the great accuser. But he's overcome him.
That's right.
For our sake, for the brethren's sake. Notice also that Jesus' prayer for us is to sanctify us. You notice verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is prayer. This is Jesus praying openly before those 11 men. He wanted them to hear his high priestly call, if you will, to the Father on their behalf. And that is certainly true of me, and it's certainly true of you. I want you, Lord, to sanctify those that you've given to me. I want you to set them apart. I want you to consecrate them. And it's only going to be done through your truth. And then he distinguishes what this truth is. He said, your word. That's what's going to set them apart. Where do I get my convictions? Not from Baptist doctrine or Baptist, not doctrine, but Baptist rules. I'll just put it that way. When I was a student at Bob Jones University, we were ranked the second strictest school in the United States. The U.S., I think it was West Point, Bob Jones University, the Naval Academy. It's like, you know, we were really, really strict. They had a lot of silly rules. Can I just be honest? They had a lot of silly rules. If I told you some of the things that we had to endure as students, now, Brooke and Ethan went to Bob Jones, but they went to the school there a lot later than I did, and they didn't have some of the silly rules. They kind of wised up and got rid of some of those things. And I'm not for just throwing all the rules out the window. That's not right either. Sometimes they're silly rules. And I say that because what gives us the standard to live in is not what men say. It's what this book says.
Yes, sir.
It's what this book
Amen.
Says. I'm opposed, and I know this has happened, because I know of a church that did this, that they would stand at the entrances and have a measuring stick, and if a woman's skirt was just a little bit too high, they would not let her enter the building. That's not right. I could tell you about another. When I was in a singing group, we sang at a Baptist church, and the pastor stood there. It was the most depressing, oppressive service I've ever been in all my life, and he stood there to the congregation and said, I will come to your home, and I'm going to get rid of your TVs for you. I'm going to tell you something. We'd probably be a lot better off without TV. Can we be honest? But there's no man that should be entering into somebody else's home and doing those kind of things. Good night. If the Holy Spirit's not doing work to bring conviction in certain areas, men don't need to try to play Holy Spirit.
That's right.
What I'm just trying to say is this. Sometimes when we think about being sanctified, being set apart, that does include some of the things that weigh us down and gives us that carnal appearance to others. We don't look different, we don't talk different, we don't act different from the world, and therefore the world has no interest in what we have to say. Where do we find the truth of sanctification to set us apart? Well, he says in his word, sanctify them through thy truth. It's in your word. That's why, again, why you should be going to God's word. I'll never forget my brother-in-law, Rod, telling me several years ago, he said, when I read my Bible, there's things that the Holy Spirit convicts me about. But he said, there's been some times where I've just kind of stepped away from reading like I should. I get in that bad habit of, you know, skipping because I'm tired and, you know, not, you know, this kind of thing's how we get sometimes. And we'll go several days without reading. He said, when I do that, I find myself beginning to justify the same things I was convicted about when I was reading my Bible. He didn't say anything about the preacher or the Sunday school teacher. He said, this book. He said, this book convicts me. So how much are you getting convicted? Not by Pastor Vaughn or by your teacher in some classroom, but how much are you getting convicted by this word about your standard of living?
Amen.
Your thought life. The places that you go. This book will sanctify us. And he is praying that we would have that. And then we get to verses 21 to 23. Here Jesus prays for us. And this is really his theme, to be one. To be one. You look here at verse 21, John 17. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And we know that's another emphasis of the Lord Jesus in this upper room before he went to Calvary. He spoke about that. They're going to know there's a difference when we love each other.
Yes.
Now we can have all the right rules, have all the right standards, and not show love to each other or show love to the lost. And it's not me saying it, it's the Lord Jesus saying it. It's a failure.
Yes.
It's a failure. The first church that the Lord Jesus addresses in Revelation chapter 22, he said, you're dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's just right. You got the rules down pat, but you got a problem. You have left your first what?
Love.
And so here he says, I'm praying that there'll be one, even as we're one, for the purpose of letting the world see what genuine Christianity is, so that it will cause them to believe. Verse 22 says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect, complete in one, and that the world may know. First that they can believe, and now that they will know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So now, at the right hand of the Father, for every individual in this room, you say, how does he do it? I don't know. I don't know how he created the world in 6 24-hour days. There's a lot of things I don't understand, but I believe it.
Yes.
I believe that he is interceding for each of us to be one. Just like the Father and the Son are one. One in purpose. And I think our main purpose is to do exactly what he just said here. To help the lost believe. That's our big goal in life. One in love. That people see us with a sacrificial love toward each other. It's not always easy and convenient to love other people. And sometimes, even among the closest relationships, within your own personal home, sometimes it gets a little bit tough to love the other person. That's why love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, is charity. It's giving and not receiving. It's giving without expectation of receiving. I'm going to love you anyway, just like Jesus did for you and me. So it's one in purpose, one in love, and one in spirit, just coming into the same mindset. And he emphasizes this in the book of Philippians. Let this mind be in you. You need the mind of Christ. You need to be of one mind together. And the Lord is interceding that we come to that point in our personal lives and as a body of believers together. Then you look at verse 24. Jesus' prayer for you and me is that we might be with him. And I like this. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am.
Yes.
Why? That they may behold my glory,
amen,
which thou hast given me for them before the foundation of the world. Going through this, and in going through the studies that we're doing in Revelation, is doing this right now in my mind. I'll go back to what I said 2 weeks ago, where when the angel says to John, come up hither, and I will show thee, not the New Jerusalem, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's the focus. Not streets of gold, not great big mansions, not trees that bear all manner of fruit all year long. By the way, isn't it weird now that we have trees that actually bear different fruit on the same tree? You do know that's happening, right? There's all kinds of things that just lend to the reality of what we read in the Scripture. But anyway, relationship. That's what is going to make heaven heaven.
Yes, sir.
Not streets of gold, not gates of pearl, not 216-foot walls are made out of jasper. It's not that. It's a relationship. Just like in your home. If you got bad relationships in your home, that home is not really very fun. I don't care if you got a brand new home or you got a whatever you got. It's not fun, is it? But boy, if things are sweet in your house.
Amen.
I'm very grateful for what you allow Debbie and I to live in this house over here. The church has done what they can to make that house presentable and comfortable. You know the favorite part of my day? It's to go home. To go home and be with my wife.
Yes, sir.
And that's the thing I look forward to the most of all. No offense to any of you. You know, Dylan, you're just not that good looking. So no, I'm just teasing. But I mean, if the relationship is right, it wouldn't matter if you had built a $1 million home over there. It wouldn't matter. It's the relationship.
Yes.
It's the relationship. And I think you understand what I'm saying. And that's his prayer. Father, I want them to be with me. And I want them to be able to see what you have prepared for them. And that is impressive. And then these last thoughts in verses 25 and 26. Jesus' prayer for us is that we will know the depth of love as the Father and the Son know and experience at this present moment. I do believe this, that as you walk your Christian journey, how many have been saved more than, let's say, 30 years? How many have been saved more than 30 years? Okay, all right. So, has anybody been saved less than 10 years in here? Less than 10 years? Okay, Bree. Okay, Bree's actually only been saved a couple years now. Yeah. Yeah, got saved right in this building. Whether you've been saved 2 years, I'm in my 50th year now. It's a journey.
Yes, sir.
And you just keep growing in it, and you keep growing in it, and you keep growing in it. You have some setbacks, just like you do in parent-child relationships or husband-wife relationship or friend relationship. There are setbacks, but it's sweet when you can make things right, right?
Yes, sir.
There's something sweet about it. Sometimes in your spiritual walk with Jesus, you have setbacks, and then you get things right. And you just keep walking hand in hand with them, and it just gets better and better. And I think it's kind of like, now listen, I'm not like my brother-in-law who was saved from street violence and criminal record and all the things that he did in his life before he was saved. So when he got saved, he was like Christian in the account of John Bunyan's, what is that, Pilgrim's Progress. You know how the weight drops off the back? You know, that wasn't my experience. It was my brother-in-law was like that. I know other people that were like that. There's some people that in our congregation, they had that kind of experience when they got saved. The weight of the world came off of them at that moment. It wasn't like that for me. I just put my faith in Jesus Christ. I never stole a car. I never got in a knife fight. I never planned somebody's murder. I never did those things. But I had enough sin.
Yes, sir.
I knew I needed a Savior. And the day I called on Him, He saved me. And my growth hasn't been a zenith growth like my brother-in-law's was, but you know what? I realize this. Step after step, just growing deeper in love with Jesus. I love Him more now than I have in the past.
Amen.
And more of you are probably like me. You've had those kind of experiences. Many of you have grown up in a good Christian environment, a good Christian home, where you were exposed to the gospel and you were saved relatively young. Be grateful for that. Be grateful for that. I made the mistake one time of telling my brother-in-law, I don't have a testimony like yours. You know, I can't tell people I stole cars and, you know, And I won 40 of my friends to the Lord right after I got saved because I went into the bars and witnessed to them all. I don't recommend you necessarily going to the bars to witness to people, but anyway, you know. I don't have that kind of testimony. He looked at me and said, Jeff, he said, you'll never have the scars I have to deal with. You'll never have to deal with the memories I have to deal with. He said, be glad God saved you when you were young. And I praise the Lord for that. But for you, like me, sometimes our growth doesn't seem to be like this shooting star like some people have when they get saved. But it sure can be sweet as we just stay close to Him and spend time with Him and just let the relationship grow and grow and grow and grow. And really, that's what He's saying here. Look at verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Notice that 26th verse. I have in the past declared Your name to these men, and will declare it. Now, stop for a minute. He's going to die in a few hours. And basically, His ministry on earth is over. He will see them 3.5 days later. And over a 40-day period, He will see them occasionally. He wasn't with them 24 hours a day.
That's right.
Occasionally. There's a gathering of the 500. They're at the Sea of Tiberias one time. Had a little camp out where He dealt with John, or with Peter, you know, those kind of things. But He wasn't with them every moment of every day like He was for the 3.5 years. So what does He mean? I have declared unto them Thy name. We get that. And will declare it. Because He has never stopped declaring Himself. There's part of the Godhead that's in you right now called the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
And when you access this book, you release the Holy Spirit to declare the Father to you.
Amen.
To declare the Father to you. For what purpose? That the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me, the same love that the Father has for His Son, Jesus Christ, might be in you and in me. That's pretty impressive. That's the way He prays. Now, are there other things He prays in that intercessory work? I'm sure there is. But if there wasn't, that'd be good enough for me. And that's special. So, you say, we're looking at people's prayer lives for what purpose? To help us learn how to pray for other people.
Yes.
And there are times where we need to intercede for people. But we need to intercede for people in the right way. And a passage like this helps us learn how to intercede for others. We go back, or at least for pastors, I go back to Colossians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 1 to teach me as a pastor how to pray for you. There are things in this book will teach us how to pray for others, even in an intercessory way. So I hope this series has been helpful to you, and that you'll take at least some things away and remember a few things. You know, we don't remember everything we hear taught. We just don't. But it gets in so God can use it. And then when you go through this book yourself, you know, God will remind you of something. Oh, yeah, I remember we went over that. And God will just kind of help you with it. So I trust that this has been a help to you.
Amen.
All right.